If you have a Bible with you, would you turn with me to Exodus and chapter 12? If you don't let that trouble you. You can listen. Exodus chapter 12, please. While you're finding it, let me say that Mr. Jean, who gave out that first hymn, Through the Blood, or Mr. Happy, who prayed concerning the blood of Jesus Christ, or the choir who sang about blood, none of them knew that the message that I was to bring tonight would be about Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. So that's a good thing, isn't it, when we believe and know that God would control that which we do. Perhaps you'll read with me, please, in Exodus and chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall take your count, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token when upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 29 says, It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captain that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Verse 51, the last verse in the chapter. It came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. I'm sure that God will bless the public reading of his word. Will you allow me to say that the preaching of the gospel has to do with a change in an individual's life. It's not something just merely to hear. It's something that can bring about in the lives of every individual a magnificent change. God uses it, the preaching of his word, to precipitate action which leads to salvation, which is the receipt of eternal life. The preaching of the gospel is all about eternal life. And that free gift, which is available to all in God's grace, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible has to say. It was Richard Wurmbrand who said, who brought to the attention of many in his book, that the embryo, up to a certain stage this is, the embryo of a man cannot be distinguished from the embryo of an ape. That doesn't mean that a difference does not exist. The proof of the difference is that one becomes a man and one becomes an animal. You may be a very good moral person, or you may not be. But there may be nothing that anybody can see different from you and a child of God. But that does not mean that differences do not exist. There is a particular difference of importance, and that is that the destination of the child of God is heaven, to be with God. But the destination of the good moral person is hell, if he is merely good and moral. This story that we've read this evening, I guess most people know. If you've been to Sunday school at all, sometime in your life, or you heard the Bible read in your home or elsewhere, you will know about the bringing out of the land of Egypt of the children of Israel. 430 years after Israelites, God's chosen people, the Jews, had gone down into the land of Egypt, he brought them out with a mighty arm. But not after they had been captive, in bondage, slaves, made to do all sorts of horrendous tasks, often tasks beyond their physical ability to do. With great difficulty, they performed such acts. But God sent a man called Moses, who you've all heard of, I'm sure. But not until after God had indicated to Pharaoh on his throne and all the people of the Egyptians that he would bring them out, and he had brought various plagues to bring them to pass, not until after these plagues had all run their course. The water had been turned into blood. The lice had come into the land of Egypt. The frogs and lots of other things. When those had run their course, when God had spoken time and again to Pharaoh on his mighty throne, finally, God with one special act brought out the children of Israel. A simple thing. He told all the Israelites to take lambs. You know those little things that run around in the field? He just told them to take a lamb. By that lamb he delivered them. He'd done many mighty things, many wonderful acts of power, but suddenly he did the greatest act of all when they obeyed him and took the blood of a lamb and smeared it on the door of their houses. That was the deliverance that God wrought for the children of Israel 3,500 years ago. Let's not make any mistake about it. God is going to deliver this world. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. The children of Israel had to get out of that land. They were awfully, evilly afflicted. And I tell you, my friend, the believers have got to get out of this world. Jesus Christ has assured us through his word so that none of us need have any doubt about it, that one day he will return and he will receive unto himself every man and woman and child who believes in him and who has received him for themselves individually as their own living personal Savior. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ will come again. It may be today, or it may be tomorrow, or it may not be till next year, or many years, but he is coming. And he told us to be ready, to be prepared. And when we preach the gospel, we do it that we might be prepared. If you look around you at the condition of the world today, you will see military threat on every side. You will see economic uncertainty in every country. You will see the South Americas in dire economic straits. You will see that wonderful, stable economy of North America, that wonderful power of Britain's economy. You will see them all concerned. You will see things changing in financial markets from day to day, because of the uncertainty of human nature. And when we come right down to us individually, we discover that there's so many problems. We discover that there's things that have happened in our lives that we wish we had never allowed to happen. If only we could have exercised the control to avoid those things. In everyone's lives, there are problems. This is the world in which we live. And so there came a day in the experience of the children of Israel 3,500 years ago that they were laboring under bondage, and God told them to take for every man a lamb. But the lamb had to be without blemish, and they were to keep it for 14 days. It didn't have to have anything wrong with this lamb. It had to be unblemished, unspotted. Nothing wrong with it. It's a strange thing for us to understand, isn't it? The peculiar acceptability to God of sacrifice. I don't know why. We can't explain why it is that God's word is full of sacrifice. We don't know why it was that in that first time when Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam, brought to God an offering, that Abel brought of the first things of his flock and found acceptance with God, and yet Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and God wasn't happy with it. We can't explain or understand why it was that God told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. And yet we're glad, aren't we, that God stayed the hand of Abraham ere he plunged it into the bosom of Isaac. And behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. And that was sacrificed instead. And we don't know why it was that God suddenly decided to bring out the children of Israel by means of lambs. To take those lambs and to slay them and to put the blood on the side post and on the lintel of the door. Why was it? Why did God say to Israel that all down through the years they were to slay many thousands of offerings? Bullocks, sheep, goats, to bring turtle doves and pigeons, and in the forms of meat and peace and burnt offerings, they were to slay them and kill them upon Jewish altars. one thing is clear. All those sacrifices pointed forward to one sacrifice. That was a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I want you to come face to face this evening with the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whoever existed in heaven above, offered himself as your sacrifice. When he died upon Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, it was for you. My Jesus died there that you might receive the gift of eternal life and be with him forever. The Bible says that he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And when Pilate would condemn him to death, he did not protest, but he went outside the city wall and up the hill of Gethsemane and hung upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Why did he do such a thing? Why was it necessary for the Son of God to die? When the testimony of all was he had done nothing amiss? When a dying thief beside him, convicted of all sorts of manners of evil, could say, this man has done nothing amiss. Why did he need to die, my Jesus? I tell you why he died. He died because you and I have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Not kept that standard which God requires. Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Do you not think that my God knew that we could not keep that standard of perfection? Do you not feel in your heart that when God said, be ye therefore perfect, he did not know that there wasn't a man or woman or child who would ever be perfect? Of course he did. And so he sent his Son to die. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ of Nazareth is before you now. I want you to realize the import of that sacrifice. It was for me and it was for you. There was a preacher speaking in the open air to a crowd one day. He was remonstrating with them about their sinfulness and his own. He tried to explain that sin was that scourge that afflicts us all. And sin is that sight which God cannot look upon. And as he speaks, one man heckled, cried out against him, who are you to tell us about our sin? And the man said, let me ask you a question. If we were to place a 56-pound weight upon the chest of a dead man, how do you think he would feel? Why, said the heckler, he would feel nothing at all. That, said the preacher, is exactly why you feel not your sin, because you are dead. I tell you, every man and woman and child who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord is dead in trespasses and in sin. It was an acceptable sacrifice that Jesus Christ made when he hung upon the tree. Did you notice as we were reading through tonight that there was a interesting phrase in verse 6 that said that the whole assembly would kill the lamb? Do you remember another occasion when a whole assembly killed a lamb? A lamb, you say? Do you remember when it was that many people of the congregation of Jews stood and cried out against a lamb without blemish, a man without sin, and said, away with him, We will not have this man to reign over us. Do you think that you share not the guilt of all those who rejected him so long ago? And all those in the world today who go on heedless and careless concerning Jesus of Nazareth, do they not share a guilt of those who said, away with him? Do not those who will not hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth say, we will not have this man to reign over us? They kept the lamb for 14 days. Jesus was here for 33 years, in which he went about doing good. In those 33 years, there was never any who could say that he ever thought or said or did anything he should not have done, and he never failed to do anything he should have done. And how can you and I stand here or sit here and say that we've never done anything that we shouldn't have done, and we've never failed to do anything that we ought to have done? Can any of us, will you sit there and say before God that you are innocent? It was a dark day in Jewish history when they cried away with him. But I tell you, it is just a darker day today where all those who will crucify him afresh because they will not receive him as their Savior. When the gospel message comes to them, they do not heed nor care. You will notice that there was application. They were to take the blood of the lamb and to put it upon the side post and the lintel. Every one of them was to do this. In every house they were to gather together, and they were to be ready to leave. And they were to apply the blood so as to avoid the punishment. There was a wood-stained cross 2,000 years ago, lifted high twixt earth and heaven. It was daubed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood was applied by God to the cross of Calvary. God would not hold back his hand, though the Lord Jesus said that angels could come and take him away from that scene. Although the Lord Jesus Christ could have stepped down from the cross any moment and walked away, he would not turn his back upon a world such as this. A world of hatred, rejection, dislike, unhappiness, sinfulness. He would not turn his back upon those who turn their backs upon him. For you see, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he looked away back. Since Adam's men and all those that followed him. And he looked away forward and he saw it all. And he could not come down from the cross. When all those myriads of people were before his gaze, he must needs die. And so he hung there and suffered there, that you and I might know eternal life. It was no eclipse of the sun, for the Passover, when Jesus was killed, was held at full moon. When the 3 hours of darkness came upon the land of Israel, it was the intervention of God. And he would not let none look upon his son. As his son, the Lord of glory, hung upon the cross. And when he did battle and bore away in his own body on the tree the sin of every man and woman God would let none look upon him. You remember that we read that verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why was it, we ask, that God would destroy the firstborn of Egypt in order that they would let his people go? But if he came by and saw blood upon the doorpost of any house, he would not destroy the firstborn there. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And it is not the will of God that any should perish. We have a compassionate God. We have a God who has made every way of escape. We have a God who has made it clear that he will people heaven, though he has angelic hosts. And those who worship him daily fall down before him and cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yet he would take you and he would take me and he would put us in his presence forever. He would take us from the slime pit of humanity and place us on the throne with him on high. Why would a God do a thing like that? I tell you, this is love indeed that Jesus displayed when he died for me. He has loved us with an everlasting love. You have only a small life to love him back. What will you do with it? You'll notice that God didn't hold back, you know. When he said he would do a thing, he did it. And so God smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. The day of judgment that came for them will come for you and I. For the Bible makes it abundantly clear, so that none of us need have any doubt, that our God is a just God. He will by no means clear the guilty. And there is not one who will enter heaven bearing his sin. God will not have heaven despoiled as this earth has been. And when you go into heaven, it will be as a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you don't go in as a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're not going. And I want you to realize this evening that it is entirely up to you. There isn't any person in this world that God will force into his heaven. When the two thieves hung on the cross beside the Lord Jesus, he didn't say, this is your last chance. He hung on the cross of Calvary and heard the testimony of two sinful men. Sinful ones, you know, like you and I, you know. Sinful people. And one railed on him and said, you know, if you're who you say you are, get us down from this cross. And the other said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I realize that you've done nothing wrong. Just as there were two entirely different reactions to the Lord Jesus Christ on the day he died, there will be different reactions from every one of you this evening on the day you hear that Jesus died for you. And throughout the world tonight, there are differing reactions to the death of Jesus Christ. And he still hung there and died, whatever the reaction of every man and woman and child. And he still died for you. And I don't want you to be in any doubt this evening as you leave this place that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the price for your sin in his own blood on the tree. And when that blood flowed, it was for you.
There's a verse in the Bible. In fact, it's repeated a few times that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want to just tell you quickly of something that happened to me in my experience. I was driving along Shirley Street, and I was heading east, and I stopped at some traffic lights. I was in a small car, my Suzuki. And I stopped at the lights, and I guess I was dreaming as I was waiting for the lights to change. And I looked in the mirror, and in the rear mirror, my view was filled with earth. Earth. And I was totally disorientated for that moment. I couldn't understand where I was, how I come to be back into earth. I knew I was going along Shirley Street heading east, and there's no earth behind me in Shirley Street. Until I changed my position and looked round, and I saw that behind me was a great big forklift truck with a great big shovel on the front, full of earth. That was a kind of disorientating experience. I hope you'll be disorientated tonight. Sometimes the gospel can do that to us. It could make us realize that things aren't just the way we think they are. And I tell you that unless you see things as God sees them, you risk spending eternity in hell. God says, my ways are not your ways. And they sure aren't, are they? The Bible also tells us that there is one to be feared, for he would deceive us. The God of this world hath blinded the hearts of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. What about you? I want you to realize that after the firstborn in the land of Egypt had been killed, after God had sent his avenging angel over, and there was a great wail, a great cry in Egypt that day, how do you think you'd feel if your first child was to die? God did this. Not without warning, did he? The firstborn in every house, from Pharaoh on his throne to the captive in the dungeon, they all had one who died, and a great wail went up from that land. There wasn't a house where there was not one who had died. Alarm! There was alarm! I would that there would be alarm here this evening. I tell you, we need a time of alarm in our lives. It was too late for the Egyptians. Too late. They'd seen it all happen. They'd seen the river turn to blood. They'd seen Moses go into Pharaoh every day. They'd seen this go on and on and on and on. And they said, you know, we're going to keep those people. And you can go on every day as long as you like. You can carry on just as you are. It makes no difference. Not to me, anyway. You can go on every day and you can see the hand of God here and there. Don't tell me he doesn't speak to you. Of course he does. Don't tell me there's anyone here who has not at some time or other recognized that there is a God with whom we have to deal. I don't believe there's anyone in this room who does not believe that there is a God. There's a terrible verse in the Bible that says this: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There was a man who listened to the Apostle Paul, I guess you've heard of, who preached for a long time, many times, preached all over the world, and finally came to Rome, and in his cell, well, this was before that, a man called Felix came to see him. And they reasoned together, you know, they talked, sat down, and talked about the important things of life, not what they did at work, or where they were going to enjoy themselves next, but they reasoned of temperance and faith, righteousness and things to come. He talked about the things we're talking about this evening. You know, those kind of things. And Felix turned to Paul and he said, well, he said, he was a little afraid, you know, he was a little afraid because some of those things went too close. They touched him too deeply. He didn't like the sound of those things. And so he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. We don't ever read that he ever called for Paul again. And I wouldn't like to tell you that he had a more convenient season. The last point I want to make to you is this. They had to take to them every man a lamb. And you have to take to you every individual your sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to appropriate the message you hear. You can believe it as long as you like, but mere intellectual belief is not enough. There was a man in the temple who had lived, he was an old man, he'd lived many years, and he had faith in God, and one day someone came into the temple. His name was Simeon. And it was a woman with a baby, and he took the baby in his arms. And how he knew this, we don't know, but he did. He said, now let this thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Just a baby. Just a baby. But he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Another man had been standing under a fig tree. And the Lord Jesus had seen him, although you couldn't look and see, the Lord Jesus knew he'd been there. And when the Lord Jesus told this man, Nathanael, that he'd seen him there, Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Just because Jesus had seen him under a fig tree. There was a man who stood in the Jordan waters and saw someone coming to him. Someone who'd never been in the world manifested to people. He'd never done anything great in the world. He'd just been a carpenter's son. He'd grown up in a place called Nazareth. And he'd lived 30 years in the world, but he wasn't known by anyone. And this man stood in the Jordan River and watched this person come to him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How did he know that? There was a man born blind who Jesus healed. And he'd been thrown out of the synagogue because the religious leaders of his day didn't want them to acknowledge Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus had made, given him his sight, and then he found him again when he'd been cast out of the synagogue, and he said to him, he told him who he was. He said, you know, I'm Jesus Christ. And the man fell on his knees and said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There was a woman at the well in Samaria. And the Lord Jesus started to tell her everything about her life. And she ran into the village and called the men of the village. And she said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? Peter was at Caesarea Philippi one day. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And some say, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're a great prophet, and others say you're a great man. Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. And Thomas was asked to look upon the Lord Jesus after he'd come to life again, after having spent 3 days in the tomb. The Lord Jesus came alive again. He was resurrected to newness of life, having died on the cross. And he told Thomas to put his hands in the wounds. And Thomas fell down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. How did they do these things? They did it by faith. You know what faith is? It's like a blind boy